We made it through our Beatitudes series, and I kind of said it last week, but I really hope that that just challenges and changes our hearts. The older I get in the faith, you know, the older I get, the longer I'm in Christianity, the more I understand, I think, that, come on, there we go. I think it's so much about heart position. Because Christianity is an internal thing. It's an internal work, isn't it? Like it's belief. Where does belief happen in? It's not out there. It's in here. And this work that God does works out of us. But it starts in here. It starts with, and not just changing our belief systems, not just on that natural level, but it's a supernatural thing. You know, God draws us to Him. And then we believe on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's an internal thing. And then it starts to shift our entire existence. And then the things inside start working outward. And our actions change. And our thoughts change. And our motives change. But it starts inside. And so the Beatitudes is such a challenging little list of eight things that just seems like, oh, it's the beginning of Matthew, right? You know, we're just going to read the gospel. And you can just gloss over it. And so after 4 months of really digging into what these really mean, there's such depth in there. And I just feel like for maturity and for walking as Christ wants us to walk, like he just, like those are just the keys of the kingdom right there. That's the kingdom code of conduct. It's kingdom values. It's all internal. And it's that upside down life, and we said it over and over and over again throughout this whole thing. Not only does this look hard, it's impossible. Like this to experience, you know, being poor in spirit or hungering and thirsting after God or meekness or any of those, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes on that level to see it manifest in our life in a way that we're going to walk as God wants us to walk. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. So we said it over and over again that we need the Holy Spirit. And so we spent a lot of time when we were at Pier kind of talking about the church and where we're going next. And ultimately came to the conclusion of if we keep saying that these Beatitudes, this heart positioning, if it's all about getting our hearts in the right place, about pursuing the right things, and it's impossible to do without the Holy Spirit, well, then maybe we should talk about the Holy Spirit, right? Doesn't that not seem like the next logical step? And we all know about the Holy Spirit, and so some of this is going to be review, but I think there's a lot that we can drill down in and find out what does he really want from us? What is he doing? How does he help us? Who is he, really? And so we're going to start probably a couple weeks, who knows? We thought Beatitudes was going to be a couple weeks, but we're going to start a couple week series or so, in parentheses, on the Holy Spirit and kind of hit through some of the dynamics of that. And what does it really mean to be led by the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We're going to maybe define some things. We're going to maybe expose some things, hopefully expose a hunger in us for the things of God. And it's like we talked about this morning, the Holy Spirit is mysterious. Somebody was just telling me, and we hear this often, when you have those mornings where you're just like, you know that God's just been kind of lining things up? Often after those kind of services or somewhere in the middle of them, we'll hear someone say, oh, you said that, and that was just whatever. Or someone else will say, someone else said this, or you guys did this song, or you talked about this, and that was just exactly what God's been speaking to my heart. I just had one of those just now. I just had my board at home, had this written down, and then you said the exact same thing. And oftentimes it's not me saying it, because other people hear the voice of God a lot better than I do. But I just love that the Holy Spirit can do stuff like that. He's mysterious. We can know something about him. So we're going to dig into the Word and find out what does the Word say about the Holy Spirit. And hopefully by the end of these couple weeks, we're going to maybe even hear from some other people. We haven't quite figured out how that's going to look yet. But I have a challenge for you, or a request. That's a better thing, a request for you. If you have a question about the Holy Spirit, or if you have an observation, you're like, here's what I've learned. Like, I hope you talk about this. Send that to me. Write it down, put it in my hand, put it in the offering plate, send it to me by text, email me, skywriting, whatever, you know, whatever you would like. I would love to answer those questions. It may be in a question answer format. It might be Stephen and I sitting up here on stools answering questions. Probably won't. It'll probably be more like, oh yeah, we need to make sure we hit this part because there was a question about this, so we want to make sure that we cover this in our series here. But I would love that. I would love to know what questions you have. I would love to know what you've always been wrestling with, you know, about the Holy Spirit, about this subject. So for the next couple of weeks, get me your questions as soon as you can so that we can mull them over and ask the Holy Spirit what he would want to say about the Holy Spirit, right? I used to have a 79 Delta 88. Oldsmobile Delta. You remember that car, Eric? Oh, yeah. That thing was a monster. It was a classic. It was huge. It's one door is bigger than my car is now. And it was a two-door. I wanted a loud stereo in there. So this is before the internet. So I got my Crutchfield magazine. And I'm a research guy. Any of you that have had long conversations, you know I'm a researcher. Like, I have to research the life out of something. So I research, and I'm going to put big speakers in there. And this is kind of before subwoofers and all that. I mean, there was some, but not like today where they're everywhere. Back in the day, you had 6x9 deck speakers, you know, in the back. And so I'm looking through the specs because I can't hear them, so I've got to read about them. And so you can't just Google car speaker reviews, right? You young people, you're like, what? Right. You had to look at magazines, books, and go to the library. And so I'm like, what speaker is going to be the best? Well, in my naivety, I didn't know that there was more to it than this. But I'm like, well, I know that the sound that we can hear with our human ears is reproduced from 20 hertz to 20,000 hertz. And then speakers will give you how much of that they reproduce. So the Pioneer, that was the big brand of speakers back in those days, they reproduce like from 80 to like 14,000. I'm like, garbage. Like, I'm going to get these speakers because on paper, they reproduce 20 to 20,000 or 20 to like 19,900 or something like that. And then the brand name of the speakers was Pile. And they were called, and also WWF, it's WWE now or whatever, who knows, it's some weird dumb thing. But back in the old days, Hulk Hogan and Roddy Piper and Junkyard Dog, it was WWF. In the old days, Hogan ripping his shirt off. And so wrestling was cool. And so there was a wrestling move called the Pile Driver. Wrestling fans know that one, yep. Tip you over and smash your head in the deal. Right? Well, because the name of these speakers was Pile, P-Y-L-E, was the brand name, they were called Pile Drivers. I'm like, well, that's a no-brainer. They're Pile Drivers. Of course you got to get Pile Drivers, right? And they reproduced all this sound, so they are giving you the most music, right? And they could handle my amps that I had, and so I got them, I installed them, and they were loud. But they just didn't sound the best. I know. I say you're right. I thought that afterwards. I should have got Pioneer. But well, now they're mine. So I've got to use them. And so I remember coming in. I used to work construction, and so I was on a concrete crew. And so I was coming through Main Street of Webster, like at 4:30 in the morning, and I had them things just cranked, windows down, and so I pull up to the job site, and I was the foreman of the crew, and I said, "You hear my speakers?" And they're like, "Yeah." I'm like, "They're piles." And he said, "Pile of junk." Sorry. We can edit that out for the radio. Maybe just mark that one. I'm like, "Yeah, they really kind of are." But they were loud, but they just didn't sound that great. So on paper, there was all this potential for them to be incredibly great sounding. My bus broke the other day. So Joe finally fixed it, or Joe sent it to somebody to fix. And so we got it back, and he said, "You can drive your old bus. It's back here now." I'm like, "Yes." So I take the bus out, and I make it 3 miles, and the engine light comes on. And I know from Jason that the engine light just means you put a piece of tape over it. Like, so I didn't even call it in. I'm like, psh, No problem. This is easy. Well, the last time I had driven that bus, it was the end of the day. So, well, now the engine light comes on. I'm like, well, that doesn't have anything to do with the other problem, so we're good. Finished the route and got to the kind of the end of the route, and we have to go across on the gravel road. And I had that thing to the floor, and I'm going 35 miles an hour. I'm like, this thing's a piece of junk. Can't even get any mileage out of it. And so I came back, and I gently told Joe that I was having issues. I think I told him it was a piece of junk. He's like, well, did you downshift? I said, yeah, nothing I tried works. It just, it won't go. And it's just, I don't know. So I said, but the engine light did come on. Oh, really? So he went and looked at it, and it was, what was it? Some exhaust pressure or something. So I got it back, and I drove it Friday, and it had all kinds of power. I almost even spun the tires a little bit. But we tend to get frustrated when things don't live up to their potential. My speakers were sadly disappointing. And my bus, I'm expecting it to do a job, and I can't even hardly go with it. And I think sometimes God looks at the church, and he's like, it should go, right? I'm a new creature. I believed in Jesus Christ. I can walk in the power of the Most High God. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. The God that created the universe is inside of me. And my life and the expression of my life and the corporate expression of our lives should look drastically different than the world. And oftentimes, it looks exactly the same as the world, and we just have a different set of language and a few different beliefs, and we can argue and point fingers at people better. You know what I mean? I'm being a little cynical, but and I don't believe that is true of this body, but I really believe that in seasons in my life and in your life, that we're not living up to the potential that God has for us. And I think one of the missing keys in that is really understanding the Holy Spirit's work. Because if this is really true, like, wait a minute, if this is really true, if it's really true, if, like, I was just telling someone that this week, if this is really true, like, if we're not just saying this, this isn't just our beliefs, like, if this is really true, like, God takes up residence inside me, the God that breathed on the dead body of Jesus and raised him to life, the God that spoke things into existence. If that God really, like, what it look like if you took a human that was just a plain human, generic human, a normal human, a human, and what would it look like if you put God inside that human? Oh, that would be something. But that's what Christianity is. And do our lives look like that? This is not a condemning, ever, not once in this message. Is this not at all. This is just pondering. Like, hold on, wait a minute. You're saying what? Like, if you're trying to explain Christianity to a Muslim, to a Hindu, to a, you know, to an atheist, whatever. You see, it's like this. We're dead inside, and then we believe in Christ, and he makes our spirit alive, and he comes and lives within us. Wait, hold on. What do you mean he lives inside you? I mean, you mean like you like just believe different? No, like the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Like, what do you mean? I mean like God lives in us. So if we take a plain human and you put the God that created the universe, that created galaxies in the billions, that created stars, that created the laws that of nature and gravity, the weak force, the strong force, the nuclear force, magnetic force, that God is like, I can know him? Yeah, not only can you know him, but he's inside me. Really? Like, that should look different. Not a, boy, I need to try harder different. Boy, I need this, I should be transformed different. Like, if God really is inside me, if that really is true, over the next couple weeks, we want to just drill into this and see, what could this look like? What could the potential of the church look like? Not our church, but our church included in that, but the church, if we embrace the work of the Holy Spirit, because it's God living inside me, it should be different. So in the Old Testament, have you guys ever read any of the Old Testament? Psalms, Proverbs, Genesis, everything before Matthew is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. In those days, the Holy Spirit came upon people for a purpose. You read over and over and over and over again that the Spirit of the Lord came upon somebody and they prophesied. The Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so and they did this. Something needed to happen. Holy Spirit showed up, came upon somebody, they did the something, and then everyone kind of moved on with their lives. And that's how it worked in the Old Testament, that the Spirit of God would come upon people for a singular task or a singular purpose. And God was always present, but the Holy Spirit worked in such a way that he would come and land on people or whatever that means. He would empower them in a way. He was upon them. That's the word that they use a lot. The Holy Spirit was upon them. And oftentimes it was one person at a time. Sometimes it was a group of people. But it was for one thing and one reason. In the New Testament, see, we've grown up in this. We've grown up in the church. We're Christians. We just kind of expect that this is how it always was. It wasn't. There's only been 2,000 years of this. And all of the rest of humanity, the Holy Spirit showed up just when God needed something specific to happen. But in the New Testament, it's different. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit gets to be poured out. Everybody say, poured out. If you're going to have a bucket of water and a group of people and try to pour it on, standing over them on some scaffolding, pouring it out on just one person, it's probably going to get on other people, isn't it? That's the idea of being poured out, like not just coming upon one person, not like a cloak, not like a coat, but poured out like a flood. So that's the different ideas in the Old and New Testament. The Holy Spirit, you see, the Savior was promised. In the Old Testament, they were promised a Redeemer. They were promised a Messiah. They were promised a Savior. And in America, the word promise doesn't hold the same meaning that it did in that culture. Because, especially the younger generation, we're really cynical. You see how I said we? That's not really what I mean. I'm not the younger generation anymore. But the younger generation is really cynical, and they don't believe that you're going to keep your promises. And honestly, most of us as Americans don't believe you're going to keep your promises. They don't believe our politicians are going to keep our promises. I don't believe that my business leaders are going to keep their promises. I don't believe you are going to keep your promises. Whatever. I mean, you probably had good intentions, but whatever. It's just something you said. That's not how God was. When he made a promise, in fact, it even talks about in the New Testament, it talks about we participate, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe it is, we partake in the nature of God through the promises. Like, because God promised something, that's a gateway into a supernatural expression and an experience in our lives. That's what a promise does in God's economy, in God's kingdom. So in the Old Testament, there was all these promises. And so the promise of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 44:3 says this: I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. We're going to have a bunch of scripture as fast as we can. And so I just want you to just kind of get this idea that this was a promise that God was talking about. You guys, most of you are familiar with this one. It's in Joel chapter 2, verse number 28 says this: It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. Everybody say it again. Pour out. Say pour out. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Just a little side note. Your sons and your daughters. Not just your sons. This is Old Testament stuff. We don't understand what this would have meant to those people. Hey, your little girls, they're going to prophesy by the Spirit of God. That would probably get someone killed, yeah. Right? Like, if you understand anything about Old Testament and the role of women, and anyone that says that Christianity or the God of our Christianity has it out for women doesn't understand more often than not, they don't understand the cultural implications of what was going on at the time. You can't take what God did then, put it into a 2018 culture and say, yeah, see how they treated women? You have to understand culture, how it was going on at the time. Every single time, God elevated women to a higher status than even the highest status in their culture. And most often than not, women were considered property, honestly. And so this kind of a statement in Joel was ridiculous. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Not just a man of God that has the Holy Spirit come upon him for a moment. But I'm going to pour it out so that not just you, man of God, your children, and not just your sons, your daughters. Like, there's going to be a veil torn, and this is going to have access for all of you guys. Ezekiel 36:27 says this, I will put my spirit where? Within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. It's an inside job. That was the series that we started with, that when I started being the pastor here. It's an inside job. Ezekiel, Old Testament, says, I will put my spirit within you. That was unheard of. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon you. Now God's saying, hold on, guys, I'm gonna take, like, you couldn't even, hold on. You guys remember the story, Moses? You guys ever heard of him? Two of you. Okay. All of you guys that haven't heard about Moses, he was in Genesis. Okay? He brought people out of Egypt. While they're in the desert, there was a mountain of God, a holy mountain. It was covered with smoke. Guess what happened if you touched the mountain? You died. You died. Touch the mountain, you die. So these are the kind of the people that these prophecies and these words are going out to. People that know, here's one thing that I know. If I touch the mountain, I die. Right? The stories of old, the oral traditions, were everything to them. So every one of those Hebrews felt an intimate connection with Moses and his story because it was part of their oral tradition. It was part of who they were. And if you know one thing growing up in the Hebrew home, you know this. You touch the mountain and you die. Go ahead, touch it and see what it, you know. Parents ever say that to your kids? Don't stick your fingers in the fan. Knock it out. Go ahead. Let's touch it then. See what, you know. The Hebrew kids knew this. If I touch the mountain, I die. Like, God is our God, but there's some distance, right? We serve him, but you don't want to get too close and get your eyebrows singed off, right? Touch the mountain and you die. And so now these prophecies are coming out that promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out and saturating your lives and coming on the inside of us. That's the promise. And just like the promise of a Redeemer, just like the promise of a Savior, just like the promise of a Christ, a Messiah, there were these promises of the Holy Spirit. And you need to understand that when God promised something, it was a big deal. Like, that's what they hinged their life on. It wasn't like we think of now, if our leaders make promises or whatever, well, I hope they really do what they say. Like, in that culture, a promise of God, that was a basis for setting up the rest of your life. You can bank on this, all right? I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. And the promise of God was that I'm going to show up and it's going to be different. It's going to be different than what you've ever seen. New Testament verse, Acts chapter 2, it's quoting Joel. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this next section, he's going to quote what we had just read earlier. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Do you see what Peter's doing? Those promises were part of his culture. They were part of it. He knew God was going to do this sometime. And they knew the word of God. And they knew that it was truth. And Peter's like, oh, this is that. This is that. Like, this is the start of that. This, can you imagine the excitement of seeing the word of God fulfilled before your very eyes. This is that. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour... Verse 18. Even on my servants, both men and women. That would have been so assaulting to the culture at that time. God's like, oh yeah, I don't care. It's for everybody. Both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. These days are those days. 2018 is those days. What you're reading here, we're part of that promise right now. These days are those days. This is that. That was the start of this is that. But this now is the continuation of that. This thing. Promise of God. This is that. So I just really wanted to clue you in on how important the promises are. So we went really fast over that. This next part, I hope you're going to enjoy. It could make your eyes glaze over. What do we call the Holy Spirit? Has anyone ever had a question in your mind? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the Holy Ghost? Is it the same thing? Is it like, is he sometimes the Holy Ghost and sometimes, or is he never the Holy and he's always the Holy Spirit? Is he like, who? Wait a minute, I'm confused. You're not alone. That is not two different Bible words. That's two different English words, okay? In the Bible, there's a bunch of names for the Holy Spirit. We're going to go through some of them, and there's going to be a bunch of verses, and you're going to shake your head and go, what is he doing? So we're going to look at what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit, the names of the Holy Spirit. But in English, Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit, it's just two different terms. They're not two, like, you won't find, like, in Acts 1:3, he's called the Holy Ghost, and in John 14:7, he's called the Holy Spirit. Like, no. It's just, that's an English difference, okay? One's older English, one's newer. Like, we say, if God decides to wait, you know, before he comes back, in old English, you'd say, if God tarries. It's the same thing. It's two different words. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, wait, tarry. Right? It's two different words. So I just want to clarify that for you. We're just doing Holy Spirit 101. We're just like, okay, who is this Holy Spirit that we're talking about? So Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit is different just depending on what version of the Bible that you read. If it's an older version, it's more likely going to be a Holy Ghost. If it's a newer version, it's going to be Holy Spirit. I had sent Stephen a text. I can't believe I'm going to tell you this. He's my sounding board for stupid things. And so I was trying to come up with a title for the message, and I said, I suppose Ghost with the Most is not going to fly for a title for this. He said, no. He's like, you should call it, I Ain't Afraid of No Ghost. Like, that would be good. Yes, you can roll your eyes at me. The names of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Glory. I have a verse with each one of these, and I just found it fascinating. You know how many names there are for the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Depending on what scholar you look at, about 126. So we're going to be here for a couple weeks. I'm just kidding. We only got about a dozen of them, I think. And each one of these has a verse with it, and I highlighted the name in the verse, and so you can see that's exactly what's in there. If this is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, this was actually a verse that we used in our persecution message last week. So this is a familiar verse. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because what? The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of glory and of God. Here's why the names of God are important, especially in the Hebrew culture. Names had meanings. And you'll read over and over and over and over and over again that his name meant this, you know, Jesus, Yeshua, meant Redeemer, right? And it was actually the New Testament version of the name Joshua. So names had meanings. And so, and you guys have all heard, you know, the names of God, of Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh means God, my provider. Jehovah Rapha or Jehovah Raphi, God is my healer. Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Nisi, I think it's my banner. Jehovah Shalom, God is my peace. And those are names of God, but the names actually to, like, our names in America. Hi, I'm Chuck. Oh, you're the warrior one. No, it's just Chuck. It just means Chuck. It just means Charles, right? So it's weird for us to think that names have meanings. But in that culture and in those days, names had meanings. Especially Old Testament, you read, and so she named him whatever because it was meant grieving. Or over and over and over again, names have meanings. So when we look at these names of the Holy Spirit, we get a little glimpse before we really start teaching about the Holy Spirit. We just get a little glimpse into who he is because of his name. He's called the Spirit of Glory. Glory. If you're Pentecostal, you say glory. The Spirit of Glory. Glory. And of God rests upon you. I read you that story that I couldn't get through without crying. That seems to be a theme the last couple weeks. That story about what were they? Missionaries, I think? Whatever, that were captured by the Taliban. And how they felt that presence of God in their lives. And they felt bad that they wished that they were back in captivity because there was such a presence of God that was on their life that they couldn't touch again. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, so the next time someone insults you for the name of Christ, just stand and go, all right, Spirit of Glory, right? It's a promise of God. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of Glory. Glory is one of those hard words to define. So many of the Christian words, like they're so entwined into who God is, like, and he's extra worldly. He's hard to understand. And so glory is this essence of magnificence, this grandeur, this majesty, the exaltation of the trumpet sounding, you know, the Spirit of Glory rests upon you. All right, so that's the first one. Spirit of wisdom and revelation. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's a prayer that Paul's praying. One of the most amazing prayers in the Bible. And Paul's praying that for the church at Ephesus. And I pray that for myself, and I often pray that for you guys. That God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of him. That it wouldn't be just a fleshly understanding of the things of God. Listen to me on that. That our walk with Christ would not just be a fleshly understanding of the things of God. The things of God are spirit, and they're discerned spiritually. You guys are looking at me strangely. The things of God, Jesus put it like this. Jesus was talking to the people, and he was talking to them about, I think it was in the section where he's saying, maybe not, but I think it might have been in, you see the sky, it's going to be red, and it's red, whatever, and it's going to be stormy or sunny tomorrow. And he was talking about being able to interpret spiritual things. It was either right there or it was in a different place. But Jesus said, you don't know how to even... If I'm talking to you about earthly things, you're struggling with it. How am I going to talk to you about spiritual things? Things that you don't even have a reference point for. Like, we don't get it. How does God walk around without a body? I don't know. Like, how does he speak? When he spoke the world into existence, there was no universe yet. When he spoke it into existence, like, he doesn't have a body. Was it actual audio? We don't even understand physical things, let alone spiritual things. But we can. And the only way we can do it is this prayer that Paul prays here. I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Please, 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 please don't stop at a carnal understanding of the things of God. Memorize your Bible verses, learn about God, let it saturate your mind because we're supposed to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our mind needs to be involved. We don't check our brains at the door in Christianity. Logic was birthed out of the wisdom of God. Okay, he's the one that created that. When we try to approach God only from logic, it's human. We can't but it's of God, but we can't get there from that. So what I'm saying is this: study, learn, But at the same time, we need to have revelation from God to really unlock the things of God that are really important in our lives. And so that was Paul's prayer, that the Spirit of, so that's the name of God. That's the name of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's one of his names. How many of us couldn't use a little more wisdom and revelation in our lives, right? I mean, how many times when something bad is happening to your friend, or when someone's struggling, or someone has a question about God, when you've got a question about it, how many times you're just like, I need more wisdom. Maybe you don't say it, or maybe you haven't processed through it, but looking backwards, like, wow, yeah, I could totally use more revelation. How many ever been in having a tough week or tough spot, or you got kind of spiritual attacks or struggles, or, you know, just things are going wrong? How many of you know that God can drop a drop of the wisdom of heaven in the middle of it, and you can go, oh, I need to do this. That person's attacking me because this is, and I don't know how I know that, but I know that. And it's not even about me. It's about something from their past, or it's about something that's good. Wow, I'm going to go talk to them. And it just unlocks the, like, story after story after story of that, where the wisdom of God comes in. And they do something that is just like you wouldn't normally do based on human wisdom. And it just unleashes the power of God to change a whole situation. We need that kind of spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. All right, the next one, the spirit of his son. This one surprised me. I didn't remember reading this one before. Galatians 4:6. I've read Galatians hundreds of times probably. And because you are sons, this was one of Pastor Fearing's favorite verses. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And I think it's one of the most important things that we need to know is that we're sons, we're daughters, we're children of God. That's who we are. I tell my daughter, my older one, remember who you are and whose you are. Often when she's leaving, remember who you are and whose you are. Remember who you are and who. Don't find who you are from someone else. Remember whose you are. You're my daughter. You get identity from me, and you're God's daughter. You get identity from him. You belong. You have belonging. And that's so important that God sent the Spirit of his Son to cry out to. We partner with the Holy Spirit, crying, Abba, Father, crying, Dad, God, Father. Okay, next, the Spirit of God. So is the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, is that the same thing? God, I don't really know. Here, let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So another name for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Seems like a natural one, but let's clarify it. So we're going to do a lot of 101 in this series, and then hopefully at the end of a couple weeks, get into some really practical stuff. But we just want to really lay the groundwork for, well, who is God? Like, it's hard to embrace the work of the Holy Spirit if we're confused about who he really is. And so we want to start with Scripture. He's the eternal Spirit. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, it was important enough. I don't know how many words are in the Bible. Maybe some of you scholars know that. There's a limited number of words in the Bible. Every word that God put in there is supposed to be there, right? Some of you act like you don't believe that. Every word that is in the Scriptures, God intended for that to be in there. There is no words in old, I think it's old English, King James talks about a jot and tittle. Every single punctuation, every smallest movement of the scribe's pen is accounted for in Scripture. It's supposed to be in there. God breathed upon and led these people to write through their personalities, write the Word of God. Sometime we're going to do a series on the Word of God, and that I'm really excited for. It won't be this week. But God called the Holy Spirit the Eternal Spirit. So if it's in there, it needs to be understood that this is important. You need to know this. It's not just, oh, look, they called him something different. His name is the Eternal Spirit from before time until after time. He is forever. He didn't show up in Acts chapter 2. Does that make sense? Like, he didn't just show up when after Jesus died. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Like, he's been around. He's an old guy. That's Hebrews 9:14. Judges 6:34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. I put that in there because it was funny. Can you imagine his story? Because this is Old Testament. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord just comes upon people for singular tasks. When something needed to be done, a prophecy or a word of the Lord needed to go forth, or a battle needed to be fought or something, it was a very task-oriented Holy Spirit. Okay, so this guy comes, you know, Holy Spirit comes upon this guy and he prophesies. Holy Spirit comes upon this guy, you know, a year later, and he makes this big proclamation and the kingdoms of the world are shifted. Here's Gideon. He's like, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and everyone's got everyone's attention. What happened? I blew a trumpet. And it cracked me up. You guys aren't finding the humor in this at all. I find funny things in the Bible when I read it. I was like, I don't want to be sacrilegious, like, and there was a purpose for it. But I was like, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. What did he do? Blew a trumpet. Really? It's powerful. He had to be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. He brings freedom with him. You guys know those people that when they show up, like, the party comes with them? Like, the whole room just kind of lightens. I know a half a dozen people I can think of that just when they walk in the room, everyone sits up a little taller and they want to know what's next. This is about, it's about to get good. They don't know what's going to happen, but or everyone just feels better about themselves. Or someone walks in the room and then there's just peace. Like, it was just kind of, but someone walks in every single time John walks in the room. It's just, everyone just gets a little more relaxed. It's just peaceful. Or someone just carries courage. Like, oh, we were just talking about America and we were discouraged and oh, I don't know, whatever. And then someone walks in, every time they walk in the room, like, they carry hope and courage. Like, oh, yeah, you're right. Yep, we are going to be all right. Well, when the Holy Spirit walks into a room, there's freedom. That's his name. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I did not know this one was in the Bible. Nehemiah 9:20. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. Your good spirit. It's his name. He's the good spirit. I like that. Look at somebody and say, he's good. Spirit of holiness. We're just about done with these. Spirit of holiness. And it was declared to be, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 1:4. Spirit of Christ. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God, so there he's called the Spirit of God, dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Like, that's a defining factor of our Christianity, is that we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? When the Holy Spirit shows up in our lives, grace is on our lives. His empowering presence. Grace shows up with him. It's his name. He's the Spirit of grace. Grace is evident. God, I need more grace. I am grace. He's grace for our lives. All right, this is the last one. John 14:6. Jesus used this word for the Holy Spirit, I think, more than any other one. And I asked the Father, and he is talking about when Jesus is going to go away, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And in the word helper there, in some versions it says comforter. That's why you don't see comforter highlighted in those verses. But the comforter or the helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, watch this, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's where you see old covenant, new covenant. Jesus is still alive. He hasn't died yet and poured out the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. And that word for Holy Spirit, Pastor Fearing always talked about this one, paraclete. The Greek word for that is parakletos, parakletos, not like Dukes of Hazzard, not two Cletuses. Parakletos, it means one called alongside of another, one called to the side of another, the helper, the one who comes alongside of us. All right, that was a lot of verses. I think the next one is that list. There we go. We'll end with that. If you need to write those down, there they are for you. Just getting the names of God, doesn't that just start to give you just a little bit of insight into who he is and what he does and how he moves? There's 126 names of the Spirit of God. We did whatever this is, 12 of them or whatever. Next week, we're going to start diving into a little more about who the Holy Spirit really is, answering some questions. So if you have questions, write them down, get them to me, text them to me, email them to me, get them to Marnie somewhere so we can hopefully answer your questions in the series. And we just want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and in our church. Amen?